and the giving of our tithes and offerings. As the ushers come forward, I'm going to dismiss the kids to children's church, ages 4 to 4th grade. Go and hear God revealed in age-appropriate ways to you. The writer of the Proverbs says, "Honor the Lord your God with your wealth and with the very best part of everything you produce." We don't just take an offering to keep the lights on. We do this because it's a way to honor God. It's a way to show Him that we are living our lives for Him with the best parts of who we are. Let's pray. Lord God, as we offer our gifts to You, we are reminded of Your call to step out into the world to make a difference. Give us courage and wisdom as we engage with the world around us, sharing Your love, Your truth, Your story with other people. I ask that You would bless these offerings, that they may support ministries and missions that reach out to those in need. And empower us to be Your hands and feet in the world, shining Your light wherever we go. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God-given revelation.
God-given revelation.
God-given revelation.
Oh, God-given revelation.
God-given revelation. It's when we look at the Bible as more than just a book, but it's life, it's spirit.
There's nothing new. It's all in the Bible. It happened before.
God speaks to us, reveals His heart to us, reveals His character, reveals the way that we should go.
It's saying yes to God. Not parts of His word, but to all of His word.
We still see Scripture as the primary authority for us. It's the reference point. It's kind of like our compass.
God continues to show us how we are to be as followers of Him as Free Methodists, but the foundation of that is found in Scripture.
We're not just talking about something that was written 2,000 years ago. We're connecting the dots between this 2,000-year-old inspired Word of God to this 2021-year problem.
And so I think it holds us accountable and it keeps us from just trying to meet whatever trend comes next, but that we're really drawing on something deeper and bigger than ourselves.
We look back in the history of the church and go, what are the time-tested truths of interpretation that help us understand the Bible today?
It's not just for certain people, or people who say, "I'm a prophet." It's for people who have this intimacy. Revelation comes with intimacy with God. God, what did You want to say? Would You speak in my ear? I will speak out to the people.
In a world full of depression and discouragement and anxiety and chaos, we are able to glean from His word everything that we need for our life.
Our journey is towards finding where God is rooted in His word.
And so revelation comes from being a disciple and student that hears and speaks what God says.
God will continue to speak to us, change hearts, change minds, change lives, give us vision for the future, not just as individuals, but as a church, as an entire Free Methodist family. And that's really exciting, that God continues to lead us and guide us in powerful ways through the truth of His Scripture.
Praise the Lord.
Sorry, I flipped on my mic a little bit early, and I know all those people. So I said, that's Matt Poole, and that's Kyle Wellstead. But anyway, it's great to be here. My name's Matt Thomas, for those of you that don't know who I am, and really privileged to be able to talk about this for a few moments. The whole notion of hopefully all of us at one time or another have had been inspired by something that God has said in his word. Is that right or no? Okay. Seven of us have experienced that, yeah, significantly. The word of God is powerful, and the Bible is very different than everything else we read as far as, you know, sacred writings anywhere around the world. I'm familiar with them all. I actually used to teach in both college and seminary world religions, and so I'm very familiar with all the Hindu writings, sacred writings, the Panawara, the Upanishads, Bhagavad Gita, and all that. And then all the Theravada and Mahayana Buddhist writings, the Tripitaka, the three writings that are considered to be from Siddhartha Gautama that we know as Buddha, but we don't really know if he wrote anything. Similarly with the Quran, which a lot of people consider the sacred scripture, but Muhammad, many people don't know, he didn't write anything. He was illiterate, so he didn't write. He said a lot of stuff, and then people wrote it down, and there were over 1,000 versions of that within one lifetime. And so three caliphs down the road, they ended up standardizing one and destroyed all the other ones, and then killed everybody that advocated another one. So that's kind of it's a little bit of a bloody history there. But the Bible is unique. It's the most unique book in the world. There's roughly 40 authors, wrote 66 books. It spread over about 1,600 years. And of course, the narrative covers a lot larger space than that, going back to the creation as far as the there's historical stuff that's in there. None of these other sacred writings have historical stuff that kind of predate the people who wrote them. They're just speculative or whatever, but these things go back. In fact, there was a big march to try and discredit the Bible back in the late 1800s. It was a movement called Modernism at the time, and they said, well, you know, all these prophecies, they were really probably written by somebody after the prophetic thing happened, you know, so we can kind of discount that. The only problem is going back and dating the documents, the vellum and the papyrus. The vellum is the animal skins, the papyrus are reeds that they put together in kind of a paper. They put all those things together. They found out that these things were able to be dated to when they said that they were written by the people that they said they were going to be written. That means the prophetic thing is there. There were other people that came and contested that the Bible, this is into this century, this last century, the 1900s. You have to forgive me. I am from the 1900s. So I forget sometimes that what millennium we're in. But anyway, there were people in the 1900s. There was another onslaught. They said, okay, we can't disprove the Bible because of that. So we'll just say that a lot of those things morphed and they changed. They were the original documents, but they changed through the years. And then starting in 1947 through 1956, there were some things that we call the Dead Sea Scrolls now. They were unearthed by Bedouins mostly, and they started reading these things. And you see, these are the original documents, some of them predating 300 BC. So they said, ah, now we're going to find all the errors. Well, there weren't a bunch of errors. In fact, there were some things that not only elucidated and highlighted, but also affirmed and reconfirmed the things that we already know to be, and they're very helpful, etc. So you can go all the way through, but you know, these are disparate people that wrote. So the Lord was in it. There's an incredible agreement with 40 different people writing in these 66 books, spanning such a large period of time, literally on three continents. They were in Africa, Asia, and Europe that those were drafted, those documents. And they all come together in a great harmonious way. You had fishermen that were writers, you had kings, you had prophets, you had priests, you have what we classify as business people, you have a medical doctor, a doctor that's in there that ends up writing something. So there's all this diversity, and yet this marvelous harmony that you don't find in any other texts. And it unveils a lot of things. People did not believe that there was a nation of people called the Hittites. Well, it says that there were in the Bible, and it wasn't until 1979 that they discovered there was a group of Hittite people in the Middle East. Now, you might not find that interesting. I always find that just another affirmation or confirmation of the historicity of Scripture. There was a battle between Assyria and Egypt long time ago, back about 700 years BC, and people said that battle never took place because we can't find it, we can't locate it, there's no place by that name. The place was called Carchemish. And again, in 73, they discovered and unearthed this place called Carchemish, and they also found out that there was a great battle there between the Egyptians and Assyrians. So on and on it goes. I teach classes on this. I could go on and on and on. I don't want to do that. I just want to say and affirm that the Free Methodist Church holds a position, and it should, that this is a unique Bible. It's a unique book. It's inspired by the Lord, and it reveals much about God, and it tells us a lot about ourselves. And whatever opinions that people may have, opinions change from time to time. People come up with different ideas. Some people jump on their website, and they look for something to validate their opinion, and you can always find that kind of thing. But you know what opinions do. They just kind of float around, and they don't have the grist of truth that you have in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are powerful. The Lord speaks to us in a number of ways, does he not? There's at least seven ways that the Lord speaks to us. Just highlight a few of them. Obviously, through God's Word. That's what we're talking about here today. But he also speaks through the Holy Spirit, just speaks directly to us. Have you ever just had the Lord tell you something, and you knew it was from the Lord, and it might have shaped your life, it might have moved you in some significant way? Marlene and I had that several different times. In fact, we ended up becoming missionaries because of that. The Lord communicated to us both in a dream on the same night, and when we woke up, we were telling one another about our dream, and we found out it was this exact same dream. And I thought, uh-oh, that means we got to do this. And then the Lord sometimes speaks to us through the mediation of another person, another human being that comes and tells us something. You know, oh, I was praying for you the other day, and the Lord told me, you know, I've had people tell me things that there's no way that anybody could know unless the Lord revealed it to them. So the Lord speaks through other people as well. That's essentially what the Scriptures are. It's God speaking through people. It's the truth of God through the personality of the individuals. And they use the words that they would use, but it's definitely a message from the Lord. So the Lord speaks to us that way. It tells us over and over again in the Bible, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim his glory, right? It says, day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night their voice can be heard. That's Psalm 19, 1 and 2, if you're familiar with that. So we know that. In Romans 1, it says everybody should know who God is by observing the creation, by seeing the creation the way it is. And the Lord speaks to us that way. Our son Sam, who has actually sung here before, remember him? Some of you do? Okay, seven of you, the same seven. Sam wrote, he's got a bunch of songs on YouTube, et cetera. You could look him up. Samuel James Thomas or Samuel J. Thomas, and he's written a lot of music and produced it and sung in it and all that kind of stuff. So if you ever look it up, but one is called Dirt Church. And for Sam happens to be a person who loves to worship God in creation. He experiences the Lord deeply in creation, and the Lord speaks to us about his creative goodness by the world around us. Some of you probably, when you have a day of prayer and fasting, if you're like me, you like to go out in the woods somewhere, and you just feel a little closer to the Lord by his creation. Anybody fit in that category with me? Okay. Nine. We're getting up there. That's great. The Lord speaks to us in prayer. We're praying, and hopefully you're not doing all the talking, but the Lord is doing a lot of talking, and you're listening, and you're hearing what the Lord has to say, etc. The elements of when the Lord is speaking to us, oh, and obviously the Lord speaks to us through the miraculous. We get that periodically where the Lord really communicates something. I pray for safety one time when we were in another country on the other side of the ocean, and can't tell you where it is, but there's a lot of people there. And their script is very different than ours when they write. We were told that we might be stopped at a place, and if we were stopped, we'd be deported or sent out of the country and all this kind of thing, and perhaps arrested and kept in the country for a while. Marlene was with me. The two of us were there, and somebody else, our interpreter, who happened to be from the U.S. So our face, our skin color, everything else was remarkably different than the other people there. And we pulled up to this checkpoint, and their police officers were there, and they were looking for people that looked like us to arrest, etc. And so we started to pray. And the guy stuck his head in the window, and he looked right kind of at me, but kind of through me, and looked around, and he didn't see us. And his face was 12 inches from mine. I smiled, you know, thought that might curry some favor or something like that, but he didn't even see that we were here. And so they told the driver, who was he and his wife and two children in the front, he said, "It's just the four of you?" They said, "Yes." And he said, "You might go." Well, the Lord speaks to us in ways. He confirms his safety or his provision through all those things. Are you with me? Now, of all the ways that the Lord speaks to us, we only have one way that we speak to the Lord, and that is through prayer. That's our communication with the Lord. That's what keeps that chain going. But the scriptures go transcend us. All those other things are very personal ways in which the Lord communicates very pointedly to us. But how does God communicate to everybody everywhere the same message all the time? It's not through those things. Miracles happen. Miracles come and go. Some people believe them. Some people don't. Some people listen and hear the Lord directly or through other people. Some people don't, etc. But the scripture transcends culture. It transcends time. The scriptures are, when a person understands the authority of them, the sovereignty of God in them, there's power in the Word of God. If we live according to the Word of God, there is power in that. My assumption is most of you have a Bible. Is that a good assumption? I have 27 of them. For some reason, people think that that pastors, oh, I know a good gift to get him. Let's get him a Bible. He probably doesn't have one of those. I have 14 different translations. I have Bibles in 7 different languages. 5 of them I can actually read. I got stacks. I think you follow that. But it's not the, so we have a plethora of Bibles. We've got plenty. There's ample. The kicker is that, do you read it? And if you do read it, do you heed it? It's extremely important that we don't just have it and know about it. It's that we envelop it, or as in the word of Ezekiel, the Lord had came to him and says, "I want you to eat this scroll." He's asking him to devour something. He's asking him to make it a part of him. It was in a vision. It was in a dream. And in a sense, the Lord is not just giving us a scroll. He's asking us to eat it, to make it part of who we are. And there's power in that when the Lord does that, when we take him seriously, and we listen to what God has to say to us. Now, I get people all the time who would ask something to the effect that, there's cruelty in it, there's disaster in it, there are people that please the Lord, there are people that don't please the Lord, and they end up paying consequences for that. There are times where it seems like the Lord is almost absent from the people for a number of years, and then he's very present at other times, etc. And I don't like that or something. And if I were to make a comment, I would say, well, I'm not really in favor of all that either. However, that's life. That's accuracy. There's historicity there. These are actual people that did actual things. And there are actual responses of the Lord to those things for the preservation of humankind. You might not like the idea of the flood, but I think there was some good things that came out of that. You might not like the fact that people wandered in the wilderness. Those people certainly didn't for 40 years. But it comes out to benefit us and millions of people, billions of people around the world because of that. There's truth in the Word. And it's so powerful that the Lord speaks to people. It doesn't matter where they are and what circumstances. If they will heed the Word of the Lord, God will do something significant in their life. You know, for, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture. And Peter goes on to say, that's not just the Old Testament, because that's what everybody will say, well, the Old Testament is the scriptures to them. No, he actually talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, he said, the Lord has spoken to us through all the scriptures, and it says, and even in Paul's writings, Paul is a contemporary with Peter, and he said, and the other scriptures, and so he puts it in the same batch. He talks about how God, in view of the fact that the new heaven and new earth is coming and things are going to change dramatically, what kind of lives should we live? We should live lives in holiness. And he goes on and he says, be obedient to what God has revealed in scriptures. And so when we are committed to do what God has called us to do and live according to the way God has called us to live, God does something transformational. I could give lots of illustrations, personal, but I want you to think for a moment. Has the Lord ever convicted you? Let's see, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17. All scriptures God breathed, I stopped right there, but it says, and useful. That's an interesting word, and useful. It's not just God breathed to sit on a shelf, but it's useful. Or profitable. Would be one version that's used, one of those many Bibles that I have, the different versions. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the person of God may be fully equipped for every good work. In other words, it's useful, ultimately, no matter if it's hard or if it's soft, rebuking, correcting, or just teaching, training up in righteousness, do any of those things. It's useful for that, not just for our soul, but so that our life is lived out in a way that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. Are you with me? This is good stuff. It's not only true, it's true for me and my soul, and it's true to guide me in the way that I should live. There's a process in that. So some of you that were here before when I preached, when Pastor James was running triathlons around the world, you might remember that. That was, somebody told me this morning, that was 3 years ago. It doesn't seem like it was that long ago. But do you still run triathlons? You do. Great. Yeah, let me know. Okay. I'll be praying for you from home. you know, there have been times where I've asked a person, just read this passage of scripture. Or just let the Lord speak to you. Understand that God has something for you. And I want you to read this. And I've had people tell me that has transformed their life. So I was in, some of you know that I was a missionary. Marlene and I were missionaries in the Philippines for a while. And I was relatively early in our missionary endeavor there. And we were planting churches. We've planted lots of churches. I planted seven churches in the Philippines, or eight. One of them didn't last very long, but it was eight churches. And we went from place, and I used it as an avenue to take I was the president of a Bible college. And we used it as an avenue for our pastoral students to participate in church planting. And they had three roles. One was to learn about church planting. One was to apply the stuff that they had learned in the field. And the third one, especially when we were first there, was to be my interpreter, because I could go ahead and do the majority of the speaking, but I didn't speak the language very well. I mean, the first church we planted was within 4 months of us arriving there, so obviously you don't have the language down. So in one of those instances, we would go and show the Jesus film that was produced by the Graham Association. We'd show the Jesus film, and then we'd ask people that were interested to learn more about who Jesus was, et cetera, to come, and we'd set a time. And then, and that's a very Filipino or Asian thing to do, because if you ask people, and if you've ever talked to a missionary in Asia, they're all going to tell you this. You know, we preached to 200 people, and all of them got saved. No, they didn't all get saved. There's a thing called face saving, and they want you to save face. You came all the way over there to talk to them, so whatever you ask them to do, they'll do it. They'll raise their hand, they'll do it. You follow me? So So the way to do it is to allow people to save face by not responding to you that way. You just ask them to come to a thing that you're going to have later. So we showed this film, and there were probably 150, 200 people that saw it. We had an opportunity for people to come and talk with me personally about it about a week later. I was going to have my interpreter come from the college who no-showed. By the way, he still sends me texts. I've reconciled with him, or he with me. But he didn't show, and so here I am, limited in language, and I've got about 20 people gathered together in a room, and I'm supposed to explain the way of salvation to them and see if they want to respond to Jesus. And I didn't speak the language. So I had no idea what to do, and I just asked the people, with the limited knowledge that I had, please tell me your story. I asked them in Tagalog, and so they would start talking. And most of them, you know, people are basically shy, so most of them were very short. It was kind of very stoic. I could pick up maybe 30% of what they were saying, but I picked up enough to know, and I could move on to the next one, and I tell me your story, tell me your story. And I got to this one lady about halfway through our time, and she started gushing tears. She broke down. And she started talking a mile a minute. You know how people are when they're emotional? She was speaking very quickly. I picked up about 10 words in 4 minutes of her going on. And she said, I heard her say, Lungkot, nalulungkot talaga. So I'm very, very sad, or somebody's very sad. Somebody is depressed. Somebody's not doing well. It's either her or somebody she knows. I have no idea because I didn't get all the other words. And then she said, not glassing. And that's to drink, and it's usually referred to alcohol. I thought, oh, she's drunk. She's drinks. She's an alcoholic. Her husband's an alcoholic. Her children are alcoholics. And somebody's an alcoholic. And then she said, Napalo Malakasna, there's somebody's hitting somebody. I don't know who was hitting, and I don't know who's been hit. Maybe she's abusive. Maybe she's abused. I don't know. I got to the end of this. I did not know what to do, but she was sharing very personally. I did know that there were critical things in her life. And I didn't know what to do, and I just said, God, help me. And I pulled open my Mabuting Balita, which is Good News Bible in Tagalog, because I can read. Couldn't speak it, but I could read it. And so I looked at her and I said, and I'm reading it to you now because I haven't memorized it necessarily. But I said, Subalit kung ipanayhadya natin ang ating mga kasalanan, patatawarin po ninyo ng Diyos sa mga ito, ililinisan tayo sa lahat ng ating kasalanan sapagkat siya'y tapat at matuwid. Now, I know what all that means now. And did you pick up anything at all? No. This is what it says in English. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And she looked at me and she said, really? And I just said, I said in Tagalog, I was able to say, he's able. And so she asked me how. So I went to another passage, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. But panawagan na maniwala ng puso binuhay namuli Diyos ni Jesus at ipanahid pamamagitan ng bibig ang siya ang Panginoon. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I said, do you believe this? She said, yes. And I asked her to pray. She prayed, and I prayed over her. She got saved that day, and our church started in her house. The thing is, if I would have stumbled around and tried to say something, she wouldn't have gotten anything out of it. But there is actual power in the Word of God. And it wasn't my words, I just happened to know where to read and to read the stuff to the people. And I've seen that over and over again with the Lord doing something significant. And here's the kicker for many believers. Many believers are very casual in the way that they approach the scriptures. They're casual in the sense that that they read it, but they don't necessarily believe it all. Or they read it enough just to kind of do some type of ceremonial touching base with something of the Lord, but the intent isn't to radical obedience to Christ, of saying, I'm going to do what it says. So when I was first converted, when I first gave my life to the Lord, I was 18 years old. I wasn't raised in church. And I think, I know I shared this story here, so forgive me for those of you that are, for this is a repeat. But when I gave my life to Christ, I was 18 years old. I didn't have a Bible. My dad thought, you know, the religious thing was stupid. And my mom kind of had a history, a little bit dabbling in church, but not so much that it would affect her life in any way. So I had left home. I was living on my own at the time. I was a senior in high school, and I came to a church, and I heard the gospel message, and I responded and gave my life to the Lord. And so I got in a Bible study. You ever heard of those? And I was in a Bible study, and the Bible study was going through the Ten Commandments. And there's a particular commandment that has a promise associated with it, and I had been disenfranchised with my parents, and hadn't talked to them for more than a year, year and a half. I'd left home, and it was in a blustery fight, and I left in the middle of the night so I could kind of get away. They had no clue where I lived, where I was at. I was a senior in high school in another town. And I didn't ever want to see them again. They didn't really probably pretty upset at me, undoubtedly. And I'm going through this, and the one with a promise is that you're to honor your father and your mother, and the whole idea is that we'll go well with you in the land. I mean, this is a deal. And I thought, well, how do I do that? And I prayed about it, and I thought, well, I got to do something. And I can't start, in a sense, by honoring them unless I find some form of reconciliation with them. Are you with me? So I got in my car, and I drove about 25 miles. It's 100 miles to where I live. And I talked myself out of it. I thought, no, I don't have to do this. And so I went partway back, and then I thought, no, I need to do this. This is an act of obedience. The Bible tells me I need to do this. You follow? I can't just read it. I have to do it. So I got in the car again. I drove back about another 40 miles this time. This trip took me 200 miles to get home, to get 100 miles. I did this, I think, four times. Stopped and had lunch along the way. Just decided to cool off. Because you try and talk yourselves out of certain things that the Lord wants you to do. I know you do. Because that was early in my life. Here was the kicker. The kicker for me was the fact that as a brand new Christian, I thought this is really, it's really important to observe or obey all the words, and I like that, all the words that I've commanded you. Pastor James just referred to the passage in Joshua about that. So the kicker was in the Bible study, and this is what I was told by people. There were adults all way older than me, as well as people that were my peers, that were kind of college age at the time, and I was in this group. And somebody actually said, and it was in agreement with the whole group, and said, I said, I have to do this. And they said, no, you don't have to do it. And I said, well, the scripture tells me I have to somehow honor my... No, you just have to know what's best. You don't have to actually do the stuff. And I thought, man, I got to ignore these people. I've found through the years that there are a lot of people that say that I know that's what it says, but here are the exceptions to that. Or they start thinking about outcomes that might not be exactly what you desire. Now all of a sudden you're basing your obedience on the basis of a potential outcome. The person might reject this, or they might get more upset at you or whatever. It's actually the most honoring thing for you to do is ignore the whole deal. Are you with me? So I ignored all that. I went back and long story short, tried to be reconciled and tried to settle, and it didn't meet with kindness. And in fact, I wasn't welcome there for very long. Had a conversation mostly one way with my mother, had a conversation almost exclusively one way with my father, and all of that. Long end of the story is both of my parents ultimately came to know the Lord. I had an instrumental part in both of them coming to faith in Christ. And my dad, when he was old and he had dementia, and he'd written me off. He said, because there are four siblings. I have three siblings. There's four of us. And he said, after I left, he said, I don't have four children. I have three. You're not my kid, you know, kind of thing. So that was for years and years and years. When he got dementia, he lived with us for a while. He'd come to know the Lord. He was doing really well, but he needed 24-hour care, and so we had him in a facility here, and I'd go see him regularly, and I'd read the scriptures to him, and when he could, he'd come to church, and I was pastoring at Timberview at the time, and he would come and listen to me preach. And he used to love hearing the word. He used to love, every time I'd go in, he just wanted me to preach and to read the scriptures and pray over him. And so I would do all that kind of stuff. Isn't that great? That restoration from way, way back there. Well, one day I walked in and he was, he would lapse in and out of his memory. And I walked in and he was eating with, you know, kind of by himself. And the fellow who was in the orderly or whoever was, came up and said, in a real loud voice, Ed, is this one of your sons? I was walking in, my dad was grinning ear to ear, and he said, nope. And I thought, oh, we're not back to that again, are we? He said, nope, and he got a big smile on his face. He said, that's not my son. He said, that's my pastor. And he said, he's a really good one. I thought, I'll take it. I really believe that it started by saying, I got to take this seriously. And I've got to do something about this, whether it's comfortable or not comfortable, whether it's easy or it's not. I know a lot of people who know a lot about God. I know a lot fewer people who know God. Do you understand the difference? There are billions of people who know about God. They can even recite theology. But there's a whole lot fewer people that know him personally, communicate with him daily, act out of obedience to him. And the only way we do that is to be faithful and true to this God-given revelation of his word. Anything else we can kind of manipulate or control, or there's a subjective element in it, or something else. Is God in it? Yeah, God's all in it. But he's in it all. But there's something about the word and the revelation, the God-given revelation, that where churches go awry is when they say, we got a better idea. Or we're going to change the definitions. Or we believe that the Bible is authoritative in some of the things, but not necessarily the others. Or it's dated. And so we need to supplement it with more contemporary stuff that might carry the ample or significant weight or authority. And guess what happens to every denomination that's ever done that? There's a thumb up and there's a thumb down. And it becomes the slippery slope that cults start in by taking and abusing the scriptures in some way or manipulating it or coming up with another, quote, sacred writing that adds a little bit light, sheds a little bit light, or doing what the Jehovah's Witnesses did. They don't want Jesus to be equal with God. And so they take out 142 different passages of scripture or change the definitions of them so it makes Jesus less than God. Are you with me? That's what happens when you play with the scriptures, when you mute them, when you add to them, when you supplement them in some way, or you don't take them seriously. The church historically, throughout the generations, throughout the centuries that have remained faithful to the Lord, have remained faithful to the word. And their faithfulness then is validated by that. So four quick things. I think I'm supposed to quit, right? Yeah. No. Four quick things. You got to read it. And I mean read it all the time. Read it every day. If you're not in the Word on a daily basis, make it a part of your regimen. I know a lot of you do that. You do it, don't you, Mike, Debbie? You guys read the Scriptures daily. And I know that a lot of you do, and you find great solace in there. Go ahead and read the stuff that you don't like. We had an elderly woman in the church that I pastored one time said, you know what I do, Pastor? My favorite verse is when I read something, I say, that really speaks to me. I underline that in red. And then she said, and you know, when I find a passage that I don't understand, I underline that in red. And I said, well, wait a minute, that's the same thing. So why do you do that? And she says, then when I come back and I read it, I don't know if it's something I don't understand or if it's my favorite verse. So you can do whatever system you have. That's the most illogical thing I've ever heard. But whatever system you have, read it. You have to read it. And then the second part is work to understand it, because not everything is going to be instantly clear. Talk to your pastor. You can consult a commentary, but be careful the stuff you read, because I get, you know, anytime I'm preaching, I'm always looking at stuff, and there are a lot of people who have a lot of different opinions on stuff. But stick with what John Wesley said, which is the simplest understanding of the most uneducated of persons who read the Bible is generally the most accurate. So sometimes you can learn yourself enough to where you can distort whatever it says. You can say, well, that Greek doesn't really mean this, it means that, or something like this. But work to understand it. So you read it, and you say, God, I really need to understand this. Pray about it. That's the next thing, is I want you to, in a sense, eat it. How does this apply specifically to me? How does this correlate to the world that I'm in? God, I just read your word. I understand it. How does that apply to, you know, 2025 in America, particularly in my community or my family, my circumstances? And then the last thing of that is apply it. Do something with it. Every day I do something with the scriptures. I ask the Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. That's what Eli told Samuel to do, remember, in the Bible. So I say, every time I'm reading, and I got all this theological stuff, and I read the Greek, and I read the Hebrew, and all that, but ultimately, I want the Lord to speak. I'm listening, and so that ultimately I can do it and be obedient to the word that God, because I want it, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for all those marvelous things, for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that we might be fully equipped. Every person might be fully equipped for every good work. There's a lot that God wants you to do, and it starts by you understand what it is that he wants you to do, and you understand that by the scripture. Amen? I hope you're there. I love people who love the word. Call your pastor up. I had a guy that loved to read the word, and he would call me up when he was reading the word. He was a night guy. You know what I'm talking about? I'm a morning guy. You know what I'm talking about? His name was Ricky. Ricky would be reading something in the Bible. He would call me up, and he'd call me up somewhere around 10 or 11 o'clock every time with these deep, deep theological, spiritual questions and something out of the Bible. Could you please do that? And I would do my best. He'd wake me up frequently because I was, you know, I'd go to bed at 9, 9:30, 10. And he wake me up, and I'm out of dead sleep, and I'm talking to him about the Bible. So finally, I figured I know how to fix him. I said, you know, Ricky, you know I'm a morning person, and I think best in the morning. I get up around 4 in the morning. I said, let me call you by 5 tomorrow morning, and I'll talk to you about that. He said, I won't call late anymore. So, but trust me, James is a night guy. call him at midnight, he's fine. All right, with the deepest Bible question you have, okay? We're going to pray together, but I'm going to ask that, number one, that you believe what I've said. If you don't, if you think the Bible's just another book, please have a conversation with me or with your pastor, or pastors. Trevor's in here somewhere. Be committed to do what the Lord's called you to do, and then ask how you would align your life in such a way. And God is faithful. He will do it. He's going to do remarkable things in your life. Pray with me, would you please? Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this opportunity we have to come together to announce as a congregation and really a denomination, a whole church, that we do believe something powerful and unique about the scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to live according to them. God, direct us in the way that we live our lives and help them to be in alignment with your holy scriptures. I pray, God, that you would teach us through your word, and it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and that we'd know exactly what to do and we would be obedient to do it. We give you thanks and praise, Lord, for your goodness to us, your blessing in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Read the word, do what it says. So as we sing this next song, let this be a prayer for us. Be thou my vision. So please stand with us as we close. Mm-hmm.